Well, in our study of what the Bible teaches about the Holy Spirit, we're turning a bit of a corner tonight in tackling a new topic within the main topic. We've been 5 weeks on baptism in the Spirit, and that generated a lot of discussion, good questions about particularly its relationship to speaking in tongues and so forth. But we're done with that. I mean, not done with speaking in tongues. We haven't been doing that, but we're done with that part of the study. And just want to kind of back up, take a big picture view again, and then zero in on our study for tonight. As we've talked about the Holy Spirit, we began by talking about His personality, the fact that He is a person, not just a force, influence, power of God. He is a person, one of the three persons in the Trinity. So we began by talking about His personality. Then we talked about the deity of the Holy Spirit, and the fact that He is fully God, just as fully God as the Father and the Son is. And then we talked about His work in creation, His work related to the Scriptures, and remember that He is involved in revelation, revealing God's truth to people. He is involved then in inspiration. The actual recording of the truth was by men who were controlled by the Holy Spirit in a way that they would have no error in what they wrote. And then He is also involved in illumination, helping us to see, understand, and submit to the truths of Scripture. So He's very involved in the Scriptures. Then we began to look at His ministries to unsaved people, which are basically two: conviction and regeneration. The conviction of the Spirit, His working in hearts to draw people to the Savior. And then the regeneration is the moment that new life is imparted to a person who trusts Christ. That's a ministry of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John chapter 3, and Paul said in Titus chapter 3. So we looked at those, and then we turned our attention to the Holy Spirit's ministry to believers. And so far we've looked at three ministries that He has to believers: the sealing, the indwelling, and then the baptism in the Spirit. All three of those take place at the moment of salvation. They are instantaneous. They are not experiential. They're not something that we feel or experience or have to do with reaching a certain level of experience. They're just an act of God that happens along with our salvation. But tonight, we're going to look at something that's very different, and that is the filling of the Spirit. Just by way of introduction to this topic, I want to say that the filling of the Spirit is a tremendously important subject for us as believers. Just as the greatest need for an unsaved person is regeneration, salvation, to be saved, the greatest need for a believer is to be filled with the Spirit. Because that is the only way that we're going to live a lifestyle that's pleasing to God. It's the only way we're going to live in a way that will accomplish His plan and purpose for our lives and for our service for Him. So if God is going to accomplish what He wants to accomplish in our lives, we must be filled with the Spirit. And we're going to talk about what that means tonight and probably for at least a couple of more sessions as well. Okay, let me pause for just a moment and ask if you have any questions about where we've been and where we are right now introducing this topic. Any comments or questions? Okay? You ready to jump in then? Let's begin with the meaning of the Spirit's filling. What are we talking about here? And as always, when you begin to define a topic or a subject, it sometimes helps to say what it is not first so that you can weed out a few things before you zero in on a definition. And so that's what we're going to do. The filling of the Spirit, first of all, is not the same as indwelling. It is not the same as indwelling. This verse will be on the screen, a couple of verses. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Remember two of the key verses about indwelling where Paul says, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God?" So the Holy Spirit is in us as believers. He maintains an abiding presence with us at all times. He is in us, whom you receive from God. He says, "You are not your own, you're bought at a price, therefore honor God with your bodies." Now the implication of that verse, and we saw many others when we were talking about the indwelling, is that the indwelling of the Spirit, when He comes in to live, to maintain an abiding presence with us forever, that happens at the moment of salvation. It happens at redemption, that verse says. It couples it with redemption, being bought with a price. So indwelling happens at the moment of salvation. It is not experiential, and I hope by now you understand what we're talking about when we say that. The indwelling is not something you have to reach a certain level of Christian experience to obtain. It's not based on your experience, in other words. And it is also not something that you experience, that you feel, that you sense is happening. It's kind of like justification. It just happens. God does it, and the Holy Spirit comes in at the moment of salvation. So it's not experiential, and it is true of all believers. Okay, those are three critical things to understand about indwelling that are not true of filling. The indwelling happens at the moment of salvation. It is not experiential, and it is true of all believers. Every believer has been indwelt by the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. Okay, so filling is not the same as indwelling. Secondly, filling is not the same as baptism in the Spirit. Now, here's the verse that we saw was the main verse for baptism in the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:13. For we were all baptized by, and we talked about the fact of preposition, probably is better translated, in one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. And the idea is that at the moment of salvation, Christ baptizes us in the Spirit. We are placed in the realm of the Holy Spirit. It's a new realm that we live in now, no longer the realm of the flesh. We're in a new realm of where we have new power, new opportunities, new desires, new inclinations. All that's made possible because we're in a new realm now. So we're placed in the Spirit. That also unites us with the body of Christ. So that's what the baptism of the Spirit, baptism in the Spirit is. That also has the same three characteristics as indwelling. It happens at the moment of salvation, it is not experiential, and it is true of all believers. Okay, those three elements are also true of baptism in the Spirit. Now you're going to see, when we get into the filling of the Spirit, it's very different. It does not have any of those three characteristics. So it's very different than indwelling or baptism, or even sealing, for that matter. We could have included that one as well. Let me give you a definition, and then we'll pause for any questions or comments you have. What then is the filling of the Spirit? I'm going to define it this way. It is the Spirit's action in taking control of the believer's life. The Holy Spirit's action in taking control of the believer's life. We're talking about taking control of our thoughts, our speech, our attitudes, our conduct, our service, everything about us. When the Holy Spirit is in control of our lives, that's what the filling of the Spirit is. And that happens in response to certain conditions that are met by the believer. So that one is based on our experience. It's based on things, as we'll see later on. We won't get to this tonight, but we'll see it's based on things like your desire for holiness, your submission to the Lord, your confession of sin, all of those things, and other conditions bring about the filling of the Spirit. So you can see it's very different from indwelling and baptism. It doesn't happen at the moment of salvation. We'll see that it is something that should be happening continually in the life of a Christian over and over again, but it doesn't automatically happen at the moment of salvation. It is based on your experience, based on certain conditions that you need to meet, and then it is not true of all believers, because believers who are not living in obedience to the Lord are not experiencing the control of the Spirit over their lives, the filling of the Spirit. Every believer is indwelt by the Spirit, baptized in the Spirit, and sealed with the Spirit, but not every believer is filled with the Spirit. Okay, it's very different. We're going to explain more what the filling is as we get into some of the passages, but that's kind of the basic idea. Comments or questions at this point before we look at the key text? Yes, Allison? Yes, the filling of the Spirit is a recurring, hopefully a lot, in the ideal situation is that it should be pretty much all the time, but obviously that's not going to happen because we do sin. And when we sin, we forfeit the control of the Spirit of God, at least in that part of our lives. So it is something that can and should happen over and over again. When do we receive that? Well, we'll get to that more specifically when we talk about the conditions. But basically, just to summarize, whenever we are walking with the Lord, sin is confessed and we're yielded to Him, the Holy Spirit is controlling us. Okay, whenever I'm not controlling myself and I'm yielding to Him, then He is in control. That's when it happens. Yes. Obedience to the Scriptures. All of those are conditions that I need to meet in order to have the Holy Spirit controlling my life. As long as I'm trying to control it, as long as I'm disobedient to the Lord, as long as I'm living in sin, then the Holy Spirit's not in control. And it's really an issue of who is in control of your life. Oh, that's just talking about different demographics of people in the first century, whether they were slaves or free people, literally slaves or free. Doesn't matter what socioeconomic status you were in the first century, you were baptized in the Spirit if you trusted Christ. So it didn't matter if you were a Roman or Jewish or a slave or a free person, or doesn't matter. If you trust Christ, you're baptized in the Spirit. Yeah. Okay? All right, now we're going to look at the command regarding the Spirit's filling. The command itself is found in Ephesians 5:18, and that's the verse we want to look at. It's the key verse on the filling of the Spirit because it is a command for believers. Ephesians 5:18, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." Okay, you can tell it's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not a description of something that automatically happens. It's a command. So as with any command, there are conditions that must be met. We need to obey that command. There are things that we need to do in order for this to be true. The command itself is to be filled with the Spirit. Now, I want to make clear, it's not talking about being filled up or being full of. Now, we'll see an expression later that is used in the book of Acts to be full of in a different sense. But we're not talking here about you get more of the Spirit, so you get filled up. Maybe your tank's half full, you got half the Spirit, or you're half full of the Spirit, and you're three quarters full. It's not like filling up a gas tank in your car. That's not the idea here. To be filled with, as we'll see from this verse, basically has the idea of God doing something in you through the Holy Spirit who is already there. Okay. When you get saved and you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit, you get all of the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get. It's not like you get more of the Spirit. He comes in the fullness of His presence when He indwells you. It's a matter of, are you yielding control to Him? Okay, that's the issue in the filling of the Spirit. One other thing I want to say about the command is that the verb, be filled, is in the present tense in the original language, which always in Greek means continuous action. It's not just that something is happening in the present. That's the English present tense. In Greek, the present tense means continual action, something that keeps on happening. So the command, literally, is to be continually being filled with the Spirit. It is a command that we should experience this repeatedly. Keep on being filled with the Spirit is the idea. So it is unlike sealing, which happens once, indwelling, which happens once at salvation, baptism, which happens once at salvation, baptism in the Spirit. This is something that we are commanded to have happen over and over and over again. It should be a repeated, ongoing experience in the life of a believer. So that's the command. Any question about that? Is that clear? Gene?
Yeah,
Okay, great question. And you've hit on a couple of important elements here, a couple important truths. One is, I'm not in control of how much of the Spirit I have. The Holy Spirit, when He indwells me, comes in the fullness of His presence. His presence is there. It's not like I have half or three quarters of Him. But I am, by my obedience and yieldedness, in control of how much He has of me. And how much He has of me is really what determines the filling of the Spirit. And yes, there is a constant battle which Paul addresses in Galatians 5. And maybe it would be good to just look at that real quick. Galatians 5, verse 16, he says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit," which is another way of saying, be filled with the Spirit. Okay, in your daily walk, you need to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Okay, the flesh is the sinful nature that we have that's always pulling us towards sin. Now look at the battle described in verse 17. "For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law." Then he gives the acts of the flesh, the sinful nature, what that looks like, and then what the control of the Spirit will look like in verses 22 and 23, and that's the fruit of the Spirit, the character qualities. This is what your life will look like if the Holy Spirit's in control. But you are exactly right, Gene. There is a battle constantly. And the word conflict there is a Greek word which means hand-to-hand combat, down in the trenches. I mean, they are wrestling with each other all the time. Constant battle. And, you know, in our experience, we understand that battle, don't we? We understand the pull of temptation, the desires of the flesh to go a certain direction, to say something, to react angrily, and the Holy Spirit's always pulling us back and saying, no, love, joy, peace, remember, long-suffering, self-control, remember that? And so the Holy Spirit's always pulling us that direction. There's a constant battle on the inside of the believer. So my yieldedness to Him and my obedience to Scripture is going to determine how much of me He controls. And that's the filling of the Spirit. Yeah. Yeah, you're referencing Paul's statements in Romans 7 about the reality of the Christian life, that he says, "I have a delight to do the will of God, the Word of God, but I see another law in my members," he says, "another law operating inside my body, which is that sinful nature. And for that reason, because that is still there, I find myself," Paul says in Romans 7, "not doing the things I want to do, I delight in, I really want to live this way. And I also find myself doing things that deep down I don't want to do." And that's what the true believer experiences when he or she sins. When you sin, unless you have a pattern of sin that has begun to harden your heart, as we saw a couple Sunday mornings ago, but when a true believer sins, there is that conviction of the Holy Spirit, "I don't want to live that way." And that's that struggle, yeah, battle inside. Tommy? Okay. Yeah. Good analogy. Yeah. Okay. A couple of other things about this verse while we're in Ephesians 5:18, and that is that the verse presents both a contrast and a comparison. Okay? Notice again the verse, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." The Bible is very clear about the sin of drunkenness. And the clear, consistent warning of Scripture is not to become drunk. Okay? Now, the contrast here is between being drunk and being filled with the Spirit. Now, here's the contrast. Drunkenness indicates excess and a lack of self-control. A person who is drunk has consumed alcohol to excess to the point that it controls them now and they are out of control. By way of contrast, the filling of the Spirit is controlled. The filling of the Spirit means that He controls us. In fact, one of the evidences, one of the parts of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And so part of the evidence of the Spirit's working and filling is control, not loss of control. So that's the contrast. But there is also a comparison here between these two images of being drunk and being filled with the Spirit. And the comparison is this. If you are drunk, you are under the control of an outside influence which causes you to act in a way that is not natural to you. Okay, you say things, you do things under the influence of alcohol that you would not otherwise, or other people do, not you, right? Other people would be true of them. But you're under the control of something that causes you to act in an unnatural way. That really is a comparison to what we're talking about with the Holy Spirit, because when you're filled with the Spirit, you are under the control of a person who has come to live within you from the outside, which leads you to act in an unnatural way, in a way that is not natural to you. Now, I'm not talking here about an erratic way or a bizarre way, but certainly in a way that is not natural to you as a sinner. So the Holy Spirit controls you to live and to act in a way that is really unnatural. You respond differently than your sinful nature wants you to. And when He was in control, when the sinful nature was in control of you, the way that you typically would react. Okay, so hidden in this analogy here in verse 18 is both a contrast and a comparison. It's a beautiful analogy because it works on both sides. So it really helps us to understand that the filling of the Spirit is a control issue. Just like alcohol controls a person, the filling of the Spirit is, does He have control of you to where He's controlling your thinking, your words, your responses, your actions, so forth. Okay, that's the command regarding the Spirit's filling. Any other comments or questions there? Okay, we're good to move on then. Now, what I want to do is expand our horizons a little bit, because I've talked about the basic command about the filling of the Spirit, but now we're going to go a little deeper, branch a little bit more, and we're going to talk about the comparison of two kinds of filling. There are actually not just this one kind of filling, there are actually two kinds of Spirit filling in the Scriptures. And we're going to, for the next 15 minutes, examine the first one. We won't have time to get to the second one, but I want to give you the second one so that you know what we're talking about by way of contrast here. The first kind of filling of the Spirit that we're going to talk about tonight is what I like to call the special sovereign filling of the Spirit. The second kind, which I don't have on your outline, is a normal progressive filling. It's not special, it's normal. It should be the normal lifestyle of the believer. And it is not sovereign, it is progressive, it is continual, it is recurring, and it's dependent on our response to the Lord. Submission, obedience, yieldedness, all those things we talked about, confession of sin, so forth. So there are two different kinds of fillings in the Bible. One is this special sovereign filling of the Spirit, where the Spirit comes on a person, and we'll see why and what that looks like. But the other is what we've just talked about, a more normal, progressive, growing, continual kind of control of the Spirit. Okay? And those are very different. So what I want us to look at for the remainder of our time this evening is that special sovereign filling of the Spirit. And what we're going to do first is define it again, so you know exactly what we're talking about. I'm going to define it very carefully, and then we're going to describe it by picking apart the definition and expanding on some of the words in the definition. But let me define it very carefully for you. The special sovereign filling of the Spirit is a sovereign work of God. Sovereign work of God, where a believer is instantaneously empowered. So it's a sovereign work of God where a believer is instantaneously empowered for a special task. Sovereign work of God where a believer is instantaneously empowered for a special task until it is completed. Until that task is completed. Okay, so what we're talking about is a sovereign work of God. This is something God does of His own purpose and pleasure and will. Sovereign work of God whereby a believer is instantaneously empowered for a special task until that task is completed. Now let me fill that definition out with the description and then we'll pause for questions. Let me say a little bit more about the word sovereign. Okay, if this really is a sovereign work of God, what do we mean by sovereign? We use that word a lot, and I want to make sure that we're all clear on what that means. It basically means that God chooses to do this according to His own plan and purpose. This is not something that I can presume on or assume will happen automatically. God chooses to do this according to His purpose and plan. Now, I can ask for this. I can pray for this. I can make sure that my heart and life is in a position where I can trust God to grant this kind of power to serve Him in certain ways, but I can't just expect that it's going to be there. This is a sovereign work of God. He may choose to do it or not do it. Okay, so that's a key element. Then let me move to the word instantaneously. A sovereign work of God where a believer is instantaneously empowered. What I'm talking about there is this is a sudden infusion of power. This is not a normal, progressive, growing kind of control of the Spirit. This is a sudden infusion of power. An instantaneous infusion of power. I like to use the word enablement. It is an enablement. God enables us to do a particular task. Okay, and then that's the next part of the definition I'd like to expand on just a little bit. Sovereign work of God where a believer is instantaneously empowered for a special task. This is God's divine enablement for a particular ministry or particular act of service that God wants you to do in that moment. And the Holy Spirit infuses you with the power, the boldness, the confidence to do that. That's this sovereign filling of the Spirit. And then the last part of the definition, until that task is completed. So this kind of filling is only for a particular task. It is not the ongoing progressive control of the Spirit over my speech, my attitudes, my conduct, my behavior. It's not that kind of fruit of the Spirit thing. This is a sudden infusion of power to do a particular task, and when that task is done, then that empowerment stops. It may happen again and again and again. Each time we ask and trust God, if He sovereignly sees fit to do that, then He can do that. But it's not this continual, recurring, growing kind of ongoing character development that is the filling of the Spirit that we just looked at a moment ago. This is a special, sudden infusion of power to do a particular task. Allison? I'm going to give you about 15 here in just a little bit. I've got them listed on the back. That's why you haven't seen it yet. And someone pointed out to me before we started looking at that, you're getting awful ambitious, thinking you'll get through all that tonight. And probably right. But yes, there are multitudes of examples of this in Scripture, a lot of them in the Old Testament, but also some in the New Testament, with this infusion of power to do a particular task. And that's, as you can tell, very different from an ongoing progressive control of the Spirit over my life, which is leading to maturity in Christ. Okay, before we move to some of those examples, let's see if there are any other questions about what we're talking about here, about the definition description. Okay, could be. It's been a while since I've read those Corrie Ten Boom books and all, and I'm not sure whether what you're describing was a particular action of service. If so, then it probably was the special sovereign filling of the Spirit. If it was more a character reacting to a situation, then that was probably that she had really grown in this normal progressive filling of the Spirit. So the special sovereign filling is more of a special infusion of power for a particular task. And it may have been what happened, but I don't remember all the details of. Yeah. Yeah, I would think that is more the normal progressive control of the Spirit, but just she had really matured in Christ to the point that she was really experiencing the fruit of the Spirit in all of her life, gentleness and goodness and temperance, self-control, those kinds of things. She was really expressing that on a more consistent level than I would, for instance. And thus, she had really grown more in Christ and was experiencing to a greater degree that normal progressive filling of the Spirit. Now, if she had, if it were a situation where she was concerned about witnessing to a guard and all of a sudden just felt a special sense of burden and had a clear boldness and power to do that, that's the special sovereign filling. Yeah. Okay. So she was probably experiencing both, and believers should experience both from time to time. Well, I'm saying basically that this is a sovereign work of God. He chooses when this will happen to accomplish what He wants to accomplish. And we might ask for a particular act of service that we have this special sovereign filling, and God does not see fit to grant that. Not necessarily because there's some sin in our lives or something, just that wasn't God's purpose to work in that way in that time. Okay? Let's do a few examples. We've only got about 5 or 6 minutes left. Let's do a few examples. I think it will help us to look at those. And actually, the first ones, I'm going in order from front of the Bible to the back. The first ones are not the best examples, but they might be. Let's look at Exodus 31:3. This is the man who built the tabernacle. Bezalel is his name. Exodus 31:3 says of him, let's begin in verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills." And then he goes on to talk about to make these articles for the tabernacle. Then chapter 35, verse 31, same guy. Verse 30, Moses said to the Israelites, "See, the Lord has chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. He has filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills to make the tabernacle," basically, as he goes on to describe. Now, the reason I've got a question mark by this one is this is kind of on the border. This could be more in the sense of spiritual gift kind of thing, that God has gifted this man by His Spirit to be able to do this kind of work. But He does say He's filled him with the Spirit. So it may also have been that God gave him, in that period of time where he was working on the tabernacle, a special enablement to understand exactly what needed to be done and how to do it. This is not your everyday building that's going to be built. And it could well mean that this was a special enablement for a particular period of time. But it also does sound like more just the spiritual gift kind of, I've got this skill, and the Holy Spirit enabled me to do that. So that's the reason I have a little bit of a question mark here. I'm not real confident of this. The others we're going to look at, I'm very confident of all of them being this special sovereign filling of the Spirit. So let's look at the next one. I think you'll see it more clearly here in Numbers 11. Numbers 11 is the story of God choosing the 70 elders to help Moses with the leadership of God's people. And in verses 16 and 17, the Lord said to Moses, "Bring me 70 of Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people. Have them come to the tent of meeting that they may stand there with you. I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take some of the power of the Spirit that is on you and put it on them. They will share the burden of the people with you so that you will not have to carry it alone. Now, if you skip down to verse 24, you see the description of how this happened. Verse 24, so Moses went out and told the people what the Lord had said. He brought together 70 of their elders and had them stand around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke with him, and he took some of the power of the Spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. When the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but did not do so again. And then if you read on through verse 30, you find more of that. Two guys remained at the camp, were continuing to prophesy. Verse 29, Moses said, are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets, so the Lord would put His Spirit on them. This does seem to be a coming of the Spirit on these 70 elders for a particular purpose, and that is to be able to have the ability to lead, but it's evidenced in this one occasion by prophesying, by speaking some kind of prophecy, and then they will go on to help Moses. So this does seem to be this kind of sudden infusion of power to accomplish a particular task. Well, it's not that he took the Holy Spirit or part of him away from Moses. He was saying basically, I'm going to do the same thing to them I've done for you. I'm going to take the same Spirit I've put on you and put on them. Yeah. It almost sounds like he took, okay, all the Holy Spirit is on Moses. He's going to divide it into 70 parts and put it. Yeah. But no, it's just, he's describing he's going to do the same thing for these 70 that he's done for Moses. Okay, I think it will be even clearer in the next two examples in Judges 6. And these are some of the clearest ones in the Old Testament. Judges chapter 6 and verse 34. This is Gideon. Judges 6:34. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, summoning the Abiezrites to follow him. And goes on to describe, he goes out to do battle with the Israelites to defeat the enemy, the Midianites. Now, remember Gideon, when the Lord first came to him and told him, I've chosen you to lead my army. He said, who, me? Not me. Surely not me. He's hiding from the enemy, and he doesn't want to do this. And so it's obvious that God gives him a special infusion of boldness, power, confidence of the Spirit to be able to go out and lead Israel's army. And it's described as the Spirit coming on him. This is quite clearly a sudden infusion of power and enablement for a particular task. And the same thing is true of Samson. It will happen several times in Samson's life, but one of the clearest is in chapter 14, verses 5 and 6. Samson and his parents are going down to Timnah to visit the Philistine woman. Verse 5, Samson went down to Timnah together with his father and mother. As they approached the vineyards of Timnah, suddenly a young lion came roaring toward him. The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him so that he tore the lion apart with his bare hands as he might have torn a young goat. Okay, it's very clear in the terminology here. This is a sudden infusion of the Spirit's power to accomplish something that Samson would not normally do. He didn't go around tearing up lions all the time. And this will happen several times in Samson's ministry career, if you want to call it that. A lot of people think Samson was this huge, bulky guy, looks like Charles Atlas and got muscles bulging all over. Probably not. The things he did were done with this sudden infusion of power by the Holy Spirit. And I don't know that he was that imposing a character, but this was an enablement of the Spirit quite clearly. Okay, so those are the kinds of examples. We're going to wait and look at the others in Micah and then and several in the New Testament of this same thing of the Holy Spirit giving boldness, power to do a particular task. And so I think this still happens today. It certainly happened in the book of Acts in the church age, particularly in regard to proclaiming the message, preaching the word, and I think it can also happen in having boldness to witness to people and do any other particular task that God moves us to do. But we'll see the other examples next week. Okay, real quick before we close, any other pressing questions that you'll burst before you get to the door if you don't get to ask them? Okay? Good. Nobody's going to burst. That's great. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this amazing provision you've given us.